Welcome to the Mission of Truth podcast, where Super Bowl champions Nick Foles and Chris Maragos dive deep into the trials and victories that are behind all of the lights. Here's your hosts, Nick Foles and Chris Maragos.
Welcome to the Mission of Truth podcast. This week's episode is one of the deepest and by far the most important conversation that we have on any aspect of our podcast, our lives, and that is the conversation about the social injustice and race inequalities in our culture and in our churches. And Nick and I have talked with Charlie Dates, Pastor Charlie Dates in Chicago, about this. And coincidentally, we actually recorded this episode about 2 weeks earlier before the George Floyd horrendous incident. And we were really thinking that this was going to be something that we were going to release in the fall, but we felt like the time was right to release it early, to have white people and black people engage in healthy dialogue and conversations about the divide of race in our culture, in our communities, and in our churches. Please take a listen. This is something that we would love to hear more thoughts on as we enter into the conversation of uniting and not dividing any longer. The time for all of us is to step up and step forward together to bring justice to just these race relations in our country. So feel free to leave comments and reach out to us in regards to this. And we hope you can take something from this that we can help move forward with together. This is the Mission of Truth podcast with Pastor Charlie Dates.
Today's guest became the youngest senior pastor at Chicago's Progressive Baptist Church, a church celebrating a distinctive 100-year history. He earned the Bachelor of Arts degree in Speech Communication and Rhetoric at the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign, and both the Master of Divinity and PhD at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. He is a contributing author to the 2014 book Letters to a Birmingham Jail and the 2019 book Say It, celebrating expository preaching in the African-American tradition. He also has his first solo book, What Hath Justice to Do with Righteousness, that will be released in 2021. Man, that is quite the introduction right there. But this is Reverend Charlie Dates. Welcome to the Mission of Truth podcast.
Man, thank you, Nick and Chris, for having me. You did a great job too, Nick.
Hey, I tried, man. I was reading through that. There's some, you know, you have Hath. We had to prepare Urbana. I'm learning my Chicago lingo. This is all new to me. I'm used to just playing sports, not reading all these things for a podcast. So learning curve, but thank you for your grace.
Oh, man. Thank you.
I love it. Charlie, man, it's good to have you on, bro. Dude, how do you get all that done in a short amount of time in your life, man? I mean, come on, man. How you getting that done?
I am impressed that you would call it a short amount of time. You know, what I'd like to think is at the time I think I finished the PhD, I was 35. It's the oldest I had ever been. You know, so it's just you do what you do. And for me, the path that the Lord had ordered my steps to travel, to walk, as it were, it was just one good thing after the next. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know that I planned any of it. I certainly didn't plan some of the things that Nick read, but it was just walking in his way. And my prayer is, even for you guys, is that I would make no plans that he has not already planned for me. Mm.
Yeah, absolutely.
No, I mean, and just so people know, like, I had to cut that list down to about 20% of what it was just to get sort of the idea, and then had to go through this with Reverend Dates to make sure I could say everything right. So, I mean, it's really amazing because he's still a young man.
So relatively, like, yeah.
But you know, obviously being in Chicago now, we're both in Chicago, excited about that. Tell me what I need to know about Chicago. Because I'm a Southern boy. I'm from Austin, Texas. I've lived in Philadelphia. I've lived in Missouri. I've lived in Florida. I've lived in California, the Northwest, lived all over. But I know Chicago is a unique city. I've only been there a few times, the last time being when we played a playoff game when I was with the Eagles, and I was on probably the side that the Bears weren't happy about. But
yeah, that was an unfortunate game. I remember correctly, we should have won that game.
Hey, you know what? Y'all should have. And it was one of those things where y'all came down, and I think that the cold weather and the wind got the best of the situation. There was a tip. There was a tip on the ball that, you know, it just crazy storm that happened to where the Eagles continued on. But now it doesn't matter. I'm on the Bears, so it's all good. But help me out just knowing what I need to know about Chicago, because I know you're Chicago through and through.
Through and through. Well, first of all, Nick, let me say welcome to Chicago. I know a lot of people are eager to see you put on that Bears uniform and take the field. I am one of them. I think you should know that Chicagoans are fiercely loyal. They love, love, love things that are unique Chicago. So I'm praying for you, man, because if you come in and you have a measure of success, you ain't even got to be fully, but if you have a measure of success, this is the kind of town that will love you. Now, consequently, what you need to know is if you don't have the measure of success, Chicago is crazy in their kind of cold and hot appreciation of our people. But speaking of which, and of athletes, some of the greats. You've got Michael Jordan, who is here, Oprah Winfrey, who launched her career in an amazing way here. You have President Barack Obama, the first African-American president in the United States to come from here. So it's just a town of a great lineage. The Ebony Jet magazine was started here. Just all the things you could laud and appreciate about Black culture. Gospel music started here. I don't know if you
really
that. Yeah, man. The very first recorded gospel music song, Precious Lord, was written by a guy named Thomas Dorsey. And it was recorded by Mahalia Jackson. And it was done at a church right near the South Loop. So Chicago is just kind of the groundswell of so much. The other thing you need to know about it is Chicago, although it is a global city, it is also one of the most segregated cities in the United States. We live in pockets, and for whatever reason, and there are a number of reasons behind that, but it has maintained such. And still, Chicago has, I know you were in Philly, and I'm a major Philly food fan, okay? So all the Philly people who hear this, I want you to know, I submit to all of the wonderful food pieces, but Chicago is a food town, man. We have some of the best chefs and restaurants around.
Oh, yeah, y'all do.
And hole in the walls. All right. So not just your downtown spots, but I'm going to take you when we get a chance, when the virus is over, we could go around freely. I'm going to take you to a spot that does a hoagie that, in my opinion, rivals anything you would get in Philadelphia.
Ooh, all right. Man, that's a bold statement, man. There's a lot of Philly natives that are going to hear this and say, man, you better not. And I'll be honest about it. And I look forward to that. That'll be a good time.
Man, listen, so it's a great city. And I think, too, as you look at the church, Chicago has some wonderful local churches and some stately pastors. So it's a good place, man. It's a great place to be right now.
No, I'm excited about it. I'm excited to be a part of a city like that with so much character, so much culture, so much history, so much impact. It's a city that a lot of, you know, you say Chicago, people know where Chicago is. And I think that there's a lot, like you said, influential people in this nation's history that are from Chicago and lived in Chicago. So being in Philadelphia, Chris and I were both in Philadelphia for a time. We know what a city like that is like with passion, love, hardworking people. You know, there's something special about playing games in a city like that, living in a city like that, walking through a city like that, being a part of all the different churches and the different experiences and being able to positively impact them with the platform and knowing that anyone can make a difference. I think that that's something that's really special. And I'm grateful that God has allowed me to be in Chicago, not only to play the game of football, but to be a part of the community. So, I'm really looking forward to that.
Man,
be awesome.
Can't wait. We are too, Nick. We can't wait to watch you, man. But Charlie, man, it's been fun to get to know you here just in the short amount of time, man. I feel like I've known you forever, man. But one of the things that I'm excited to talk and dive further in and you know, just on this show is this idea that's pressing in our culture right now in this divide in race. And it's a topic that I don't think is talked about enough. And primarily it's not talked about enough, in my opinion, amongst people of different cultures and races and colors and different things like that. And I think one of the big things that we want to talk to you about is just having a dialogue just from the perspectives of, you know, people of color, people not of color, people of different races, ethnicities, different things, to really get an idea of how we can get on the same page in a country and in a time that is so divided, finding a way to get back together. I can think back, you know, for me growing up, I was primarily in sports. So I know for me, being a white person, you know, I was always put in very culturally diverse situations because I was playing sports and doing different things. And, you know, it kind of had me to be in situations to really get to know people that didn't look like me or didn't grow up like me and different things like that. And I think one of the things in our culture is that not enough people get outside of their comfort zone to really understand different cultures or different people or different experiences or different ways of how things are being done. And I think there's this misconception. And I think primarily it's happening amongst people who are white, because whether I want to believe it or not, I have a white privilege. You know, going into a store, going around in our culture, doing different things, I have a white privilege that people of color don't necessarily quite have. And I'm not saying that's in all situations, but I think that's happening in a good majority of them. And, you know, an example is, you know, I've talked to a lot of my friends of color and, you know, I've never experienced until I was in a store with some of them being, you know, walked around with the store with, you know, I never experienced that growing up because of a quote unquote white privilege. You know, and I can remember being in a store with them and they were talking about how, oh, this is just a normal thing. And I remember I was in my 20s and I'm going, what? This is a normal thing. You know, I've never been walked around a store kind of like being watched, you know, and it really opened up my eyes to a lot of things that I was naive about. And not necessarily that, I was promoting with other white people doing or anything like that, but just being naive to the fact that there's a lot of brothers and sisters out there that are dealing with this, that I wasn't even aware of and realizing. So kind of just with that experience, you know, what are some of the ways that we can kind of bridge this and make this, you know, kind of divide more aware and, you know, kind of bridge a lot of these things that are just either misconceptions or purposely done?
Yeah. Well, first of all, let me thank you, Nick and Chris, for having me on your podcast. And let me also applaud you for the courage and the bravery exhibited even in asking this question. I imagine that some of the people who are fans of yours are not fans of this topic. And so you guys are exhibiting quite a bit of courage in doing this today. And if there's anything said or done that offends anybody, I think y'all should point it in my direction. Email me, tweet me. Don't mess with these guys. So there are a number of ways in which I think we can get toward reconciliation. And you highlighted your own experience of being immersed in a culture outside of your native space growing up. That is one way. But let me just say, as a general principle, I think that there can be no real path toward reconciliation where there is not first a reckoning that happens in our nation. Mm. And what I mean by reckoning is the truth of the American narrative is not taught early on, and it is not discussed or embraced in popular platforms. I don't know what it was like in the schools you guys came of age in. I came of age in a Black Christian school, so we were privileged to get a different perspective on the first pilgrims and the Native Americans and how all of that went down. This land was unjustly taken from the people who rightfully had it at first. Right. And then in 1619, when the first 20 stolen Africans were sold for goods in Jamestown, Virginia. It is in the book Stamped from the Beginning. I think it's rightly clarified that even American slavery may not have been about race and color at first. It was very likely about money. It was the ability to be able to get labor done for free. And the American narrative then is one about money. It is a nation that became super wealthy really fast off of the back of injustice. And then because it needed that structure of money and finance, it had to dehumanize the people that was making it rich. It had to justify psychologically and even religiously how you could take someone made in the image and the likeness of God and treat them as if they were an animal. And so the great stain on our nation is that for more than 300 years, this nation was a slave-holding, slave-producing nation. And when African-American people were set free from slavery, right? So during the time of Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation and then Lincoln's successor, there was no real plan put in place for how African-American people could get on their feet economically. Yet we were released from the plantations, but we were released, as Martin King said, to starve. We were put out without an economic floor. So without having land or ownership of anything or resources, we then had to turn around to slave masters and still work for them in order to make money. And here's what I mean by reckoning. There has to this day never been a reckoning of that problem or making right of that injustice so that the narrative of Black and brown people having come up on our own by the grace of God and having become leaders in industry and athletes and now president is remarkable, but because to have emerged from what we came through to get to the point where we are without having any kind of assistance or help from the very system that oppressed us is nothing short of a miracle. So you get people who take shots at the Black family, right? They'll say, oh, Black people are lazy, they're shiftless, and look, you know, their fathers leave their kids and that kind of, and none of that, by the way, is true. But you look, you listen to that, and really what we should be saying is the fact that the Black family still exists is a miracle. When our marriages were not honored, when white slave masters could come in and just sleep with women, and when children were torn away from families, and you can fast forward even to what I call the fake war on drugs, which disproportionately and unjustly targeted Black and brown, African-American and Latino people, and somehow criminalized drugs, which in now that it's being seen in other communities is more of a mental health issue, and stored away whole generations of Black and brown people. So until we have those conversations and until restitution is given for those injustices, you're just, in terms of asking for reconciliation, you're just asking Black people to say that never happened and we're just going to pick up and move on our own. And that's one way it'll never happen. I get that a lot. Can't you just get over it? Like, you know, we're so far from it now. But when you see reconciliation in the scriptures, when you go to Philippians chapter 2, you see a God who has been offended by his creation. And you see the one with all power lay his power down. What a model. Lay his power down, condescend, come down, and to become one of us and to become obedient to the point of death, Philippians 2 says, so that that God gave him a name, which is above every name, and at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That's how we made it to God. It was that God came down to us, laid aside his privilege, and relinquished it so that we who had none would be able to get to him. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that white people are God or that white culture is supreme. And so don't draw that parallel at all. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that it's going to take a laying down of privilege in order for there to be reconciliation. It is going to take our schools being equal. Do you know our schools are more segregated today than they were before Brown versus the Board of Education in 1954?
I didn't know that.
When you look at who goes to school where, when you look at the inequitable funding, the facilities, the paying of the teachers, we're back at where we were pre-date, so pre 1954. So until those things are fixed, that privilege is done away with, and we lay the groundwork so that a kid can get a quality education regardless of what zip code they are born in. Mm-hmm. And until healthcare systems are built to in certain neighborhoods, to give people, and grocery stores, to give people who live in areas of food insecurity an opportunity to live and to thrive at the outset of life, then my friends, we don't have a shot.
No, I think a big part, just listening to you, and this is the reason why Chris and I wanted to create the Mission of Truth podcast, was to use the platform God's allowed us to have through various things that have happened, whether it be the Super Bowls or playing the game, to have these conversations. Like you said, that there's a lot of people that don't want to have these conversations, like you said, where, hey, that happened so long ago, like, can't you just forget it? But no, like, that's part of history. Like, you learn about history, but you're also wanting to make those steps forward. Where you said, like, where it's more segregated now, like, there's going to be a lot of things that are said in this episode that there's going to be people that are like, I didn't know that. I wasn't aware of that. And that's the whole point. You want to create awareness to where, hey, this is what's going on. I'm going to lay down what it is, but there's also like a way to improve this. But first things first, like, we have to say the status of what is going on. And that's what you're doing right here. And that's what this episode's about. And we're excited about joining you on this journey. I think the big thing too is, and we talked about this, like, even in, you know, we were just talking about America and how it was formed and everything going on. But like, even in the church, like, you would hope that the church would be different, but it's not. And obviously, church is something that you lead, that you have a flock, that you speak, you share the gospel message. But like, what do you see like within the church as well? Because we talked about the communities, but the church is very much the same.
Yeah, no, I would say the church is in many corners of our country, not in all, but in many corners of our country, is just as segregated as our culture is. Probably even more so, right, to be honest with you, probably even more so. And you have a number of pastors and leaders like Albert Tate and Brian Laritz and Ricky Jenkins, who are some in Chicago, Derek Puckett, who are intentionally planting and going after multi-ethnic churches. And we applaud them. I applaud them. And one of the reasons I bring that up is because these are Black men with a high view of Scripture and a high Christology, breaking the mold, leading the way. And we need that. But one of the challenges, I think, Nick and Chris, is it seems even in those contexts, in a number of our multi-ethnic churches, which are mainly pastored by white men, that it's easier for Black people to join a church pastored by a white man than it is for white people to join a Black church pastored by a Black man. And we don't have to get into the whole gender component. That's a whole nother conversation. But all I'm saying is I don't understand. I think I have some idea, but I don't fully understand in our quest for multi-ethnic churches, why more white Christians won't join churches that are pastored by Black men, Black pastors. And so to say that is heartbreaking, because the gospel community is the only community with the real power to make reconciliation happen. Right. So I'm talking about laying down privilege. Nobody wants to lay down privilege. Are you kidding me? No, nobody wants to do that. But in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that Christ has torn down the dividing wall, the separating wall that kept Jews and Gentiles separate. And he says that Christ himself is our peace. It's a doubling down on the now. Christ himself is our peace. He does not say that Christ gives us peace or that Christ is the path to peace. He says, no, Christ is our peace. So the gospel community is the only community that has the actual harmony, reconciliation, and peace that God makes available to the world. So we should be leading the way. But I think the same racism at work in culture is at work in church.
Absolutely.
And I think the same old patterns of thinking that, so we talked about history. The reason we talk about history, Nick and Chris, is because it affects today. Anybody who thinks that something that happened 400 years ago doesn't affect you today, you're missing the whole view of this pandemic, by the way. This wasn't something that happened overnight. It's something that had been in the works for a long time. And so Paul says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect. Without a renewing of the mind, we're going to carry on the systemic unjust thinking of all of the years of American history into the present and into our church cultures. But the church has to have a transformation, not just in behavior, like, you know, I don't beat my wife, or I don't smoke a lot of weed, or, you know, I don't do whatever people do. Not that, but we got to have a renewing of mind that sees the foreigner as our brother.
Right.
The stranger, the Christian who looks differently than I do, as more blood to me than my own blood family.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, Pastor Dates, I'm a white person, and there's probably a lot of white people that I know there's a lot of white people, because I have conversations with a lot of white people that I do know. I think a lot of people understand and are seeing what's going on, specifically in the past 10 years. I mean, there's a lot of things that have been happening that this conversation has become more prevalent, and that, you know, people are more aware. What is a way that somebody who is Caucasian or white or whatever can engage with somebody who's African-American or a person of color to bridge the divide of, you know, kind of what's happening? What tangibly can they do to say, I see there's a problem. What can I do to help fix the problem and engage with people that maybe I don't necessarily resonate with, or I never have in the past, or I don't really necessarily know culturally? You know, how can somebody do that?
Okay, so number one, I think this podcast is an illustration. Y'all reach out to me and ask me to do this, right? There is some initiative that you have taken, some tenacity that you have displayed in wanting to have this conversation. I would say to the white person listening to this, whose heart is actually stirred, you do see injustice. You do not understand it all. What do? You initiate a conversation. Now, you got to be careful who you initiate a conversation with. You know what I'm saying? You don't just go up to anybody. Hopefully, you have a person in your world who is not white, who you can begin the conversation with. And part of it is, or the beginning part of the conversation has to be humility and listening. So also in Philippians 2, the Bible says Christ humbled himself. Oh, what a word. How hard it is for you and I to humble ourselves. We can be humbled, but how hard it is for you and I to humble ourselves.
Sure.
I think so part true. Of you and I have to do is to humble ourselves and to erase the presuppositions by just listening. Absolutely. Ask somebody, what does it feel like to be Black in America? And don't put words in their mouths. Just listen. What does it feel like to be Black in America? Right now we're in this Ahmaud Arbery incident. You know, young man jogging got shot. He had been looking at a construction site, got shot by a former cop and his son, with no authority. Right. And I'm running the other week in Chicago, which I do from time to time in our neighborhood. And I think of the many times my mother growing up would warn me almost with a burden, be careful, son, watch out where you go. Don't be out at certain times of night, especially if you're in a certain neighborhood. Don't do that. The burden that Black people carry. If you were to ask me that, like Chris, you described your friends being followed in a store. I was followed in Bloomingdale's in downtown Chicago last year. All right. I pastor a local church. I'm growing in profile in our city, doing stuff around them, and they follow me. Yeah, I could have bought anything in that store.
Right.
But I'm dressed just like I am now. Mm-hmm. And so what that feels like to be Black in America will start to be more of a story that is told rather than just facts. And people, I think, need to hear stories, because stories humanize the facts. They add faces to the circumstance. So I would say that, you know, first step would be to initiate conversation, do so in humility and listen. And then last, I would say as an encouragement, there's a lot more that can be said on the backside of that. Lastly, I would say as an encouragement is, you all are the actual frontline workers right now in this narrative. White Americans who are coming to realize that the system is both de jure and de facto. It is both law and personal. The fact that you start these conversations mean that you can push the narrative further along than I can. because you can have conversations among yourselves. Think about it. Nick, Chris, y'all go to family reunion, and let's just say something like this comes up, and it's just your family. So let's say you don't have any black people in your family, no Latino people in your family.
Right.
People got their guards down. You know, they're willing to talk this, that, and the other, and they will just be honest and say what they think about race in America, what they think about white people, what they think about black people. You are in a room that I would never be in. And right. You can start to speak up in a way that is disarming. Now, they may hate you for it for a minute, but you family. You know what I'm saying? They ain't going to permanently do away with you. And you could just say, no, that you might want to think of that differently. And so I want you to see that you're on the front lines. And I think that's a way to use your privilege, is to introduce the narrative in a conversation.
Yeah. Well, you're exactly right. And I think a lot of it is stepping into a place that's uncomfortable, because culturally or in our mainstream media, it paints white people as these privileged, you know, browbeating, you know, nose up in the air, you know, type people who, you know, are whatever. And it paints African-American people or people of color as, you know, like, you know, you had said the words lazy or doing whatever. And the more that I've stepped into relationships with people of color, and that I think people of color stepped in relationships with people who are white, especially, like, for instance, on our football team, those things couldn't be any less true, or those things aren't true at all. And the whole time I remember thinking, man, there's so many great relationships that I've missed out on in life because of preconceived notions or what the mainstream media has told me about people that look differently than me or that come from different cultures than me. And I start to get to know them and I'm like, man, I'm missing out on so many great things. And I think they're realizing too that, you know, these white, you know, this white person or whatever can be trusted, or, you know, he does have a lot of good things that we can lean on and have a relationship on, and we can come together and build to move forward together.
Yes.
And how much greater of a nation or of a team or of a workplace or whatever, if we're united as one, that we can band together to look at each other, not because of the color of our skin, but because of who we are as people. And the fact that, you know, our souls all come from the same place, and the fact that we all come from the same person, and that we can all move forward together to create a place that's better rather than being divided and weakened. So, you know, for me, absolutely, man. I think it's getting in those uncomfortable positions and places to step into the world of somebody of a different culture or of a different race, and to truly understand, rather than let culturally media dictate our view on what people are and what they are not. And I think that's a big problem that we have. You got to get uncomfortable.
Yeah. I resonate so much with what you've said. And so my mind, forgive me for jumping in. My mind just sleeps to this. You know what heaven's going to be like? Heaven is going to have people of every tongue, every tribe, every nation.
It's going to be beautiful.
Oh my goodness.
It's going to be beautiful.
And we have an opportunity right now, driven by that vision, to taste a bit of heaven here on earth.
Yep.
Not to separate, not to run to our own corners. And we have that power. I think being introduced to the NFL community these last couple of years and getting to know some of you guys, what you have said is borne out, Chris, in many of the conversations I've had. You guys have had a common goal: win a Super Bowl.
Right.
You get all these guys in the locker room from varying backgrounds. They're counting on each other. You know, do your job. And then you end up falling in love with these brothers. You know, they become lifelong friends.
Yep.
Over time. But you're driven by this goal. You have something in mind. I was saying to a friend last night, what if the church understood that vision that is bigger than a Super Bowl? We have something else that we are after. And personalities aside, you know, all of the drama pushed out, we now work together to reach that goal, to reach that vision. And over, if that vision really mattered to us, not protecting our neighborhoods or our schools or our way of life, but if that vision that the scripture creates really mattered to us, we would, with reckless abandon, reconcile, come together and push our way forward.
So at the end of the day, we got the wrong view of Christ, man. I mean, we're not in the spirit the way that we should be as a church as a whole.
Man, listen, I don't want to say nothing to really scare your listeners. I don't even think we got the right Christ in many of our communities. I think that America, some facets of American Christianity isn't Christian at all. It's nationalism.
Yeah.
It's a prizing of the American flag more than it is the cross of Calvary. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what gets people so the fact that the greatest antagonist to the civil rights movement was primarily the white Southern church is a marring, a black eye on the American church, because it did not prize the cross. It did not prize that picture of reconciliation more than it did being what it meant to them to be American. And I think we can get over that right now, really. I do. I think the way y'all went to school, the way I went to school, the America in which we have grown up in, being connected to people outside of our own ethnicities and cultures earlier on, gives us a leg up that generation, 3-4 generations back, did not have.
Absolutely. No, and I think that's so real. And I think that, like you said, like the Jesus we have isn't always the accurate Jesus. And I think you also have to ask yourself with the church, like the building church, like the church is the body of Christ, but we make it like so much about these buildings. How many of those churches would, and I've heard this said, would they actually let Jesus Christ walk through the doors? Mm-hmm. There's a lot of them that say, no, you can't come here. And it's like, I've also been told, and I've seen, you can make the Bible read any way you want it to. You can interpret it any way you want it to. A great example is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, Paul's not saying like, oh, you're going to do all things. He's saying, nah, before that, read the verses before that. He's talking about being content in all things because of Jesus Christ. And what you're saying right now is we are to humble ourselves to make a difference. But people don't want to humble themselves in the flesh. If you're living in the flesh, it's very hard to humble yourself. The only way to humble yourself is by believing in Jesus Christ and realizing you have a savior. We all have a savior, no matter what your color, what your background, like we all have a savior. God came down in the flesh and died for each and every person. So the point of this episode was to create awareness, but to say there is hope. That hope is in people making change, but you know, through Jesus Christ, anything is possible by his faith, by him doing that to make this change, but it's not for our glory, but for his. And like, I love the illustration you made of when we get to heaven, it's going to be everyone from different background, every tribe, everything, brothers and sisters. And this is a deep topic to me, because my brother-in-law is African-American. Like my niece and my nephews are mixed, to where like, I know like the stories I hear of going to stores and going on jogs, like that's going to be my family. That's going to be my niece and nephews. And it's one of those things where like, that's why this is so passionate to me. And you know, it's truly amazing. And you know, I just so grateful for you joining us on this show. Like, this is why we do it, is like men like you who love the Lord, who are bold in what they do, bold in what they believe. God's instilled a Holy Spirit in you to help lead this charge, and truly grateful for that.
Well, listen, I'm grateful to have been able to be on with you guys. And I think that this conversation will be even more successful if the people who listen to it will share it and will start conversations like these. Knowing, by the way, somebody's feelings are going to get hurt. All right, we'll just put that out there. All right.
Yeah.
And knowing that there will be some uncomfortability. But we who are Christians are already on the winning side. We have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain.
Yes, sir.
So we're going one way or the other, we're going to make it.
No, amen to that. And that's where, you know, we just got to continue forward in faith and trusting the Lord and having these conversations. The most important thing, listen, like don't put words in someone's mouth. Like, listen, like, hey, what was it like growing up? Like what Chris said, where his buddies like shared their stories. Like Chris had no idea until he did, but it made an impact in his life. So we can listen more in society. Listening is not an art right now. It's like, I'm going to tell you what's going on in my life. I'm going to post everything that's perfect and all these different things. But listening is so powerful, and it tells us that in scripture. And that's what I love, is everything we talk about, you point back to scripture, you point back to the accurate word of God. Because I know you spend a lot of time interpreting the contextual information of it, so you know what's being said, as opposed to, oh, this is what is being said, I liked what this means, even though this writer might not have meant it. Yeah. So I know we've been all over the place. We have so many amazing topics and so many amazing things. And this conversation's not over. It's going to continue onward and onward. We'll probably have another episode down the road and see where things are going. But if you're good with this, we do have one final question. We want to soften it up. We're going to go back to Chicago. Best deep dish pizza. Now, I know this is a passion of yours. I know you love Chicago, and I know you're going to ruffle a lot of feathers with this because you've told me about the media, the people, and when you choose, like when I'm in Philly, they're like, what's the best cheesesteak? And I sort of get afraid to say what it is, but I have a feeling that you're going to be bold with this, but I want to know why it is, why and what is your favorite deep dish pizza in Chicago?
So let me just solve the Philly cheesesteak piece once and for all. See, cheesesteak. In Germantown, there's this place called Max's.
And North Philly, right?
North Philly. Bro, you got to have some protection with you when you go. But go stand in that line and wait the hour. That's the best cheesesteak I've ever had.
Max's. I've heard that too.
Alessandro's, or Delisandro's Gems. I can't think of some of the other. I've had so many.
Pats, got Pats. All
yeah,
that.
I got Pats, yep. But man, listen, that there, Max's. So, okay, let me do it this way, Nick. There's a tier, in my opinion, of deep dish. And I think Chicago deep dish is the best deep dish in the country. You got the more popular brand. A lot of people know Giordano's, you know. Yeah, yeah. And so they come in and they see Derrick Rose's billboards with Giordano's, you know, and they get in. I think Giordano's is okay. I really do. But I think, so you, Giordano's is on the list. But I think you have Beggar's Pizza, which is above Giordano's. Beggar's has a cornbread deep dish crust.
Oh, man.
All right.
You got me.
So, but then maybe above Beggar's would be Lou Malnati's. And Lou Malnati's has like a flaky, buttery deep dish that when you order it, you want to take it home. Don't let them cut it. You want to cut it at home. Because you don't want the juices of the cheese and the meats or whatever to
That's sour. Great advice right there. We'll put that in the show notes.
That's right. And then I like Aurelio's too. But I would say right now, man, Lou Malnati's is my favorite deep dish pizza. Oh, with the sausage crumbles. Don't get the sausage patty. But if you eat meat, get the sausage crumbles. And man, listen, that'll bless your life. It'll make you speak in tongues.
Nah, dude, I think Matt Forte, we've spoken to Matt. And I think he said the same thing, but he said, man, he ate one piece and was hurting.
He said that
was a real deal. He said it was the best though.
That's why y'all work out all the time, man. You got to keep working out so you can eat that stuff.
Man, I don't run like Matt, man. I'm dropping in the pocket, doing his little 3-5-step drops. I got to run sprints after practice for this. I'm going to have to stay out there for a couple hours for that, but I'll do it.
It's worth it. It's worth it.
Well, dude, I appreciate you being on this with us, being on this journey. We look forward to what's ahead, and we're just grateful for your leadership and how you love the Lord and how you're being bold in your faith and everything you do. So we look forward to the journey ahead. So we're just grateful that you joined us.
Man, thank you all for having me. And, you know, I'm always up for being fact-checked. I'm sure some of that will come up. Just hit me up at Charlie Dates, and we'll talk it out.
If you'd love to interact with Nick and I, please reach out to our social medias. Our Instagram is @missionoftruth, and our Twitter is @MofT_podcast. We'd love to hear from you guys and any thoughts or questions you guys have or comments, and thanks for tuning in.